If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 145. This will be the last in our summer series through the Psalms. I hope you've enjoyed this series. I feel like any time that we get in the Psalms is good time. I hope it is normative in your life. To open the Psalms, read them. Better yet, let them read you. So this morning, Psalm 145. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Lord, as we encounter a psalm of this grandeur, we need your help. As we see this giant call to praise, we see how we fall short. Both with our tongues and in our hearts, we fall short of the praise that you are due. So by your Spirit this morning, would you show us Jesus, the glory of you, our God and King, made manifest in a person. And so swell our hearts with this kind of praise. Lord, that's too big of an ask for any one person. May your Spirit be at work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This is kind of a different place. I've got to find where everybody's at so I can keep you awake. If you're nodding off, I can say something. I'm used to the other one. In his Reflections on the Psalms, it's a little book. C.S. Lewis, it's not a chapter by chapter thing. It's just like each chapter, he's reflecting on a different theme or reality in the Psalms. And he's got a chapter entitled A Word About Praising. It's a really interesting chapter. You got to love Lewis's honesty. And basically, he starts by saying this: I don't get praise. Or I used to not get praise. He says, quote, We all despise a man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We despise still more the crowd of people around every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratify that demand. Praise me. But no, nobody likes that. And then he's looking at the Lord saying, at first, I didn't understand. Right? These lines didn't connect. So my question is, why do we praise? What brings it about? Why is it vitally important, especially praise for the triune living God? Why? Lewis goes further in his thoughts about praise to see that everyone and everyone everywhere abounds in praise. Again, I'm going to give you another quote. He says it better than I can. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistress, readers of a favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical persons, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politician. I love that he added even sometimes. In the end, he says this, we are built to give praise. We are designed by our Maker. We can't help it. It emanates from within all of us. You're like, I'm not a person of praise. Okay, so we have so many ways we can illustrate this. You have an incredible meal. You go out to this incredible restaurant, and everything about it is sublime. The ingredients are perfect. The drinks that accompany the meal are excellent. Every single thing about it is right, and you enjoy the company. You just take in with your friends or your family. You just take it all in. You soak it all up. Is this what you do next? You say nothing. You don't acknowledge the goodness of it to anybody around you. You don't acknowledge the goodness of it after you leave. You never tell another soul. Is that the way we are? No, you espouse the virtue of it right then and there. You're like, man, this is great. And then you go and you see your buddy that week or a coworker. You're like, man, we went to this place and it was fantastic. That's what you do because you're built to do that. How about sports? Nobody here likes sports. Nobody here remembers 2019, Burrow. Any of that ring a bell? So LSU went on this incredible tear in college football, right? And the whole state was ringing with praise. Imagine, if you will, like a season like that. And even if you don't follow college football, you knew about it if you lived in this state. Like, imagine if you had a season like that and never had one press conference. Not one person showed up. And if they did show up, they'd never cheered. Right? And all of this is to just give the point that, of course, you are built to give praise. That's what God has made with us. We can't understand a world where everything would be silent over something that should be great, or we could applaud, or we could cheer. We don't understand a world like that because we were built to give praise. There's no higher reason in the world to praise than the praise of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the ultimate, and for him to be worshiped in spirit and truth means that his name and his actions will be praised. That's what this psalm is about. The Psalter is closing. David, this is his last psalm in the Psalter. It's going to lead into these five hallelujah psalms that kind of close it out. The psalm before us is telling us that the supreme reason we were built like this, The reason a rabid LSU fan can't help but stand up and shout that whole season, the reason you are like that is because God made you for praising Him. Is it wrong to cheer your college team on? No. Is it wrong to praise a good restaurant? No. All those things, though, are pointing to the highest and best and the very reason that you are like that. You are like that so that you can praise your Maker. The praise of God Himself is David's last word in the Psalter. In that same section, Lewis, he reflects on our shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That should roll off our tongues. He says this, but we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to fully glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. It's this: you will never fully glorify God rightly without praising Him. It would be like having that spectacular meal or that spectacular sporting event and then never saying anything about it. You will never fully enjoy it until you've said something. That's what is going on in this psalm. You're not going to fully glorify God until you have praised Him. Listen, God built us this way, and it's the greatest thing He could have given us because He knows this. He is our Maker. And for us to be truly human, we are built for praise. Far from being this tyrannical act, like, how could God design me for this? I don't want to. You go kicking and screaming, but everybody's praising something. And far from being unhuman, this is the most human thing that we can do. How can we not sing praise? How can we not celebrate the power of God? How can we not speak of His wondrous works? How can we not express awe at the greatness of His love? How can you look at Christ and not praise? We deserve death, separated from God, kicked out of the garden, destined to die in our sin. And God said, no, I love you. And because of that love, I'm coming to get you. He is worthy of praise. So let's let David lead us into what we are built to do. It starts off with a title, Song of Praise. Of all of his psalms that he writes, there's quite a few. This is the only one with that title. Also, I could have titled the sermon the ABCs of Praise because it's an acrostic. Each line corresponds with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He's making the poetry hard for himself. It would be too easy just to sit down and write a praise song, so I'm going to force myself into a rhythm, a pattern. It's fascinating. Here's how we'll approach it. Praise is everyday and eternal. Praise is around a table and universal. Praise is to the King on high, and praise is to the King, from the King to the lowly. Striking this psalm, he's giving us reasons to praise, but he's also teaching us how to praise. Praise is everyday and eternal. Listen to the small way that David opens the psalm. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. The I is so small. Singular. Me. I will do this every day. He will personally extol, literally raise, lift up. David is leading this song to the God and King, his God and King, and he's doing it personally. This is me. This praise is daily. Then he backs away, saying that this praise that is going to God will never end. So I'm going to praise God, this little me, just me with a name, like I'm going to praise God. And then he backs out a little bit and he says, this praise of God is going to be forever. Do you see he's already showing us, and he's going to do it the entire psalm. I'm not going to point out every time, but he's going from little to big all the time. That's the way his poetry is working. He's like, and he's encouraging us. I will do this today, and that praise is going to go on forever and ever. I think for us to rightly think about this psalm, we have to think about David for a minute. God's chosen king. Remember, Saul was not a good king, not a good guy, wasn't a good fit. He's defunct. And God had David as his choice, the youngest, the guy out in the field, right? The youngest of eight. And then the next thing you know, he's like facing down this giant. He's doing great things, even as a kid. But that's not all his story. The lion's share of his story is terrible. We probably relate much more to that. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He showed favoritism among his kids that led to some terrible things happening with his daughter and then eventually the death of another son. It's terrible. He was a violent man. And for that reason, he wasn't allowed to move on, to build the temple. Yet here he is reminding his heart of the virtue of God and saying that his praise is going to go on forever. Listen, every single one of us here are sinners deserving God's wrath, and yet we are called by God to praise him. How do we reconcile that? We must be reminded of the glory of the gospel, the great cost at which we can even praise him. God covenanted to rescue us. Jesus accomplished this great work of redemption. See, to praise, you have to rightly see yourself. To truly praise God, is he praiseworthy? He's praiseworthy not in spite of the fact that David was so bad. God is praiseworthy because he alone is worthy of all his praise. It doesn't matter that David was a sinner. He is seeing himself in light of praising God. He is learning about himself, praising God. This line, verse 3 in 145, is the opening line to Augustine's Confessions. Do you know what that book is? You should read it. It should be required reading. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and infinite is thy wisdom. Why? Why would this be the opening to a book on Confessions where he's basically going to lay bare his life? And he's going to be like, look, I'm like David. Sometimes I sinned just because I wanted to. Why? Why is praise said like it feels out of place? But it's really not. Listen to the rest of what he says in the opening of that. I'm just going to read part of it. And man desires to praise thee, for he is a part of thy creation. He bears his mortality about with him and carries the evidence of his sin and the proof that thou dost resist the proud. Still, he desires to praise you. This man who is only a small part of thy creation, thou hast prompted him that he should delight to praise thee, for thou hast made us for thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee. Listen, these aren't opposing one another. God knows that we are sinners. And he calls us to praise him. And in praising him, you get to see your sin. Every single one of us here, we all have reason to praise God. Not despite the fact that we are sinners, despite the fact that we wander around sometimes off the right path, but precisely because of it. God is still at work. He is not going to stop loving and pursuing us. This leads to this next section. This praise is to be around the table and universal. Look at verse 4 with me. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One way that God's praise is enduring and continuing forever and will never stop is because it goes from one generation to the next. The term commend here is interesting. It's not just to give information, like one generation commending, here, let me give you a bunch of information so that you'll have that information the next generation. No, actually what it means is to praise or laud. One generation is praising praise to the next generation. It's fascinating to me. One generation to the next generation, here is the greatness of God. Listen, every single one of us in here have this to thank for us apprehending the faith. If you are here as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ, it is because this is true. One generation has lauded truth to the next generation. And somehow, some way, that one generation to a next has come to you and it's come to me. That's why praise continues forever. What was that for you? How many generations back? How many generations forward? This is the way God's praise will continue. It is our responsibility with our children to speak of the greatness of God, not just to convey information, but to commend His praise, to laud it. If you're a member of this church, you've taken vows to do just that. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Every single time we have a baptism, all of us resound with yes. And what we are saying we will do is this. Yeah, it's not less than content. We're thankful for content going from one generation to the next, but it is creating worshipers, creating the next generation of those who will give praise. I say this is around the table because that's the way so much of this happens. This is great. We get together once a week as the gathered people of God. It's excellent. There, the praise of God is going to happen. It's going to be perpetual. We don't take a Sunday off and chill. Well, no, it's perpetual, but it's more often caught at home. Sitting on the couch, having conversations. And these conversations aren't just content. That's the thing. It's very convicting because they're not just content. They go straight to the heart. They go straight to the motives. They deal with wanting somebody, yes, we want them to know things. We want to catechize our children, absolutely. But we want that to be shaped with a soft heart toward praise. Will the next generation continue in the church or won't they? I think you can have a lot of content and walk away from the church. You find praise for other things way more compelling. Our goal, again, is not just the transmission of information from one generation to the next, but we are making worshipers. We are forging them. So how are we doing in our homes? How are we doing in the church? Are we making worshipers? Now, that's not something we can answer at a single moment, right? This takes a lifetime. This is a generational enterprise. This work is never done. The rest of this section, he gives examples of what he's talking about. What kind of praise is to be lauded generation to generation? Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and wondrous works, I will meditate. Verse 6, this next generation will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. That's what it looks like. This next generation knows the truth of God. They know that He is vast, He is big, He is awesome, He is great, He is righteous, He is good, He is kind. They express all of that. Is this a target for your heart? Not someone else's for a minute, not the next generation, not what am I talking about at the table, but for you and me. Glorious splendor, wondrous works, awesome deeds, abundant goodness, greatness, righteousness. This is vast. It's huge. It's remembering how massive and glorious God is. And it is very simple. You can do this around your table. You can do this hanging out on the porch. You can do it sitting around in your living room. But then he shows what this praise looks like. It's huge. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. I had a very good, wise friend once told me, it's really easy to raise Pharisees. It's really easy to raise Pharisees. We can raise our kids to know all the right stuff. They have all the information in their head, and they're a Pharisee. He said it's much harder to raise a kid to worship God in the glory and splendor of the gospel, to have that saturate in them. It's much harder, and he is exactly right. Sometimes it's easy to commend the things to do. It's much harder to capture the heart. This isn't just information transfer. This is one generation to the next becoming worshipers of God. It's not our goal. Look, it's sometimes not less than information. Don't hear me say, let's not teach. Yes, let's teach. We must ground in truth and information. But if that is not leading to transformational praise in the heart, what are we doing? We're raising Pharisees who will find it easy to walk away from the church because something else is going to be more compelling to their heart. Not just, again, knowing the words of the song, but willingly singing them out loud. Why do we want to uphold congregational singing as a church, as a value? Because of this, we are called by God to give him praise. And this is one expression of that. And it's not just for the people singing up here. I guarantee you, we've talked a lot about it. They don't want that either. They want all of us knocking the roof off. It's great. Everyone who pours out praise about God, it's categorized for us here in two ways. First, salvation. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is one of the most often quoted phrases in the Old Testament. It's God's self-introduction to Moses. Do you remember? This is the way that God wanted to be known. He reveals his name and he says this about his character. God wants to be known as full of grace and mercy, abounding in steadfast love. There's never been a more merciful person who ever walked the face of the earth, abounding in steadfast love, than Christ. Christ is the epitome of this. This Old Testament revelation of God was born. The person of Christ. Not everyone, by the way, if you think about Jonah, you realize that not everybody praises this virtue. Do you remember what Jonah said? He gets angry. Nineveh repents. He's fuming under the shade tree that had grown up, is now dead and just laying there. What does he say? I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He's saying, I knew your character, and I didn't want you to save them. You see, it's being given to us here as a praiseworthy reality, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't think of this as a good thing. If you see the Lord at work in ways that you don't like, maybe you're distrustful of it. It's exactly what Jonah is doing. I knew this was going to happen. I was going to come here and preach a terrible sermon, and they were all just going to repent. Because you, God, are gracious and kind and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. It's who you are. How do we reckon with that? Do we view that as a beautiful thing, a good thing, or not? So this praise is also for the God of creation. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God's covenant love and grace doesn't just extend to his people, although it does to his people in a special way. But God's mercy is everywhere, all his creation, all his creatures. And for that, he is worthy of praise. So then he again goes this other route from big to small, the high king of heaven, next, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 reminds us that God is worthy of praise for everything he does. It says, all your saints shall bless you. Do you bless the Lord? Do you praise the Lord? When you've been praying about something, something's been weighing heavily on your heart, and then suddenly something happens and that circumstance changes in a way that you couldn't manufacture, do you stop and say, praise the Lord? When you hear good news from someone comes to you and says, hey, this great thing happens, is the posture of your life one that says, man, praise the Lord. That is awesome. Because in it is this acknowledgement that I can't fix it. I didn't do anything to fix it. You're acknowledging your smallness embedded in praise the Lord is he had to work. He had to act. He had to do something or we were all in trouble. Verse 11 through 13 continue this idea of praise passing from one generation to another. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Again, this going from one to another. What's on the lips of people, the people of God, learning this language of praise? What should be on our lips? It's a very simple concept. He's a king, and he is ruling over his kingdom. That should not shock us. Here's the high point, as it were, of the psalm, kind of the center of it, and it has in view the salvation of God, think Christ, and it has in view a king and a kingdom. That should not shock us. Jesus, in his introduction in Mark 1, do you remember what he says? The time is fulfilled. What's he say? The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The king was ushering in his kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of the psalm. What we really want to praise is our righteous king and his kingdom. Remember the introduction to the Psalms? We had those two doorways that we walked through, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Do you remember the focus of Psalm 2? In both those Psalms, both the life of this person that's walking in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, the nation's raging against God, and then God is viewed as the high king who sits in the heavens doing what? Laughing. And those are the two ways that we're to view all the Psalms, especially here. Listen to this little piece of Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, now therefore, Quinn, now therefore, Grace, Prez. Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is how we are to relate to this king. take refuge, hide, run. He is the rock. The storm of his own wrath against sin is surely coming, and we are to run to this king, lauding him in praise. In this section, David goes on to tell us, "Bless the Lord, speak of the glory of the kingdom, tell of God's power, make known his mighty deeds and glorious splendor of the kingdom." That's what Christians do. This is, in some senses, utterly ordinary. Because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, we do all these things. We talk about him as though he is great, because he is. So in the end, the Psalm of David goes from this high king and this look up, and now he's looking, this king has an impact on the lowly. So this king has an impact on the earth. Notice the psalm switches in this section, beginning in 13b, the Lord, 14, the Lord, 17, the Lord, verse 20, the Lord, all the covenant name of God. Okay, the focus is on the actions of this king again and again. And what marks this section as distinct in my mind is our utter inability and God's ability. The Lord God is faithful, verse 13, in all his words, and kind in all his works. You cannot say this about any other human being. None. Verse 14 through 16, the Lord upholds those who are falling down and raises the bowed down. The Lord is the one who provides food in season. The Lord provides for his creation. Look, we have a lot of tech. We have a lot of cool things. But if the Lord did not send sunlight and rain on the earth, we would be wiped out real quick. He is the ultimate provider. And look at this king has his eye to the lowly, to the bowed down, the one who's like pilgrim, right? In Pilgrim's Progress. He's got this huge bundle on his back. It's just weighing him down. God's eye is on him. Verse 17, the Lord is the righteous one and kind in every single thing he does. Again, our utter inability. This is not me. I am not like this, kind and righteous in every single thing he does. Again, contrast that to yourself. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who come to him in truth. The Lord hears their cry and he saves them. Truth and drawing near. You must draw near in truth, knowing who you are, knowing who he is, the person and work of Christ. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This psalm has this great lack of talk about the wicked. If you want to read that, see some other psalms. The wicked are all through here. But here, it's just like they're this utter afterthought. It's not pitting us against some other people. It's like the Lord is going to handle it. Done. I love that. The wicked feature very small. Sometimes that vision is really huge for David. Here, he doesn't really pay attention. Again, what is this section about? It's about Jesus and his church. Our utter inability to be and do these things, and God's utter ability. To the lowly here today, which is pretty much all of us, we are in need of a king like this, and we can hear Jesus say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Listen, we are the bowed down ones. We are the bent ones. This is what sin has done to us. Jesus invites us to come to him, and that he will give us rest. Then he encourages us to get rid of our own yokes and take his on. And to learn from him, because he is gentle and lowly. That's what this king looks like. That's the one who is inviting us to come to him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So as we end our time in the Psalms, Let's do so listening to this call to praise, both in tiny ways, me as an individual, but also in huge ways, in ways that will never end, that defy everything else on earth, going from generation to generation. May our kids live to be worshipers of God. With the psalmist, let us resolve in our hearts his closing line, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us to praise, both in vast ways and small ways. Lord, as we read these things that you do as our great God and King, we see that we fall woefully short. Would you help us? Lord, may we live in light of the forgiving grace that we have received in Christ and so be shaped. We pray that us as a church would be quick to transmit not just information to the next generation, but praise. Lord, help us to bring up a generation that loves your gospel and is willing to worship you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.